so grateful for that, that you are willing to support us as we talk to our missionary families. The component that I found interesting was, Tony, when you talked about the first song that we did, that the Lord gives and takes away. And Byron and I are finding ourselves in a position right now where the Lord is giving us more assignments. To give you an idea, Byron and I go out under the umbrella of an organization called International Messengers. And International Messengers then says, okay, Byron and Pamela, your main service goal is with SHARE. So they send us on to SHARE, but we serve under International Messengers. And just recently, International Messengers has come to us and said, we don't have a third culture kid, which is what most of these students are from birth to age 18. They're considered third culture kids because they have their parents' culture, their host culture in which they live, and then the culture that they have created because they're individuals, and they really don't belong to either one of those completely. So our organization, International Messengers, has come to us and said, we'd like to add to your assignments. And we are praying about this, and we would be grateful if you would pray with us in helping our organization start an education department so that we can serve many of the families in our world of International Messengers. SHARE Education Services serves in the regions of Europe, Central Asia, and the Middle East. And because of that, those borders, we are not permitted to go outside where our agency, International Messengers, also serves. They serve in Brazil, they serve in Peru, they serve in Uganda, and they serve in many more places. And our organization is saying, could you give a little bit more of your time to us so that you could serve those families outside of the regions that SHARE serves? And we are praying about that and would request that you pray with us. And we will keep you posted on how God is leading in us making that jump to add that to our assignment list. For those who saw and may have heard Linda in February, I know that she presented in February a little bit about what she does, but we serve children, students, families from birth through age 18 and beyond. Linda is responsible for our SHARE for Young Children component, and that is birth to age 5. Linda, do you want to just come up and just give a quick overview? You saw a little bit about what she does with parents up there.
Okay, as Pamela mentioned, I head up the SHARE for Young Children program, and basically I did this, many of you know I'm retired, a retired public health nurse, and I did this for 21 years up in Minnesota, so it's a group of children that is very special to my heart. So we've had SHARE for Young Children now for 4 years, and it's slowly growing. And so what we do is I have two other folks who are on my team with me. We focus on a couple of things, of course, providing support and consultation for parents of young children who have questions about their child's development. But we also provide prenatal classes. I just finished an online prenatal class with a young missionary mom in Spain just last month. We also do assessments. We do the ages and stages questionnaire, and some of you, I think I've done a presentation to some of the moms about this. And so right now, though, that's progressed, so because of COVID, I can do it through Zoom calls. So I will contact a family and say to mom, hey, can we meet? And then I'll get out my assessment sheet, and we'll go through the questions, and then I can provide her with information, and we can talk about her child's development. I'm very excited because just this last week, I was able to secure that same assessment tool in Arabic. And so many of the missionary families that are with International Messengers are either in Lebanon, Egypt, or Turkey. And so now I can bring up an Arabic version of that assessment tool, and as I do it, they can see it in their own language. So I'm very excited about that.
Thanks. I work with the ages 5 through high school-ish. Part of our program that you saw a little bit there was that when kids come to one of our conferences, we actually hold school for them because they don't get to be able to integrate a lot if they're in a national school because of socialization or trying to learn the language. They don't get the concept of what an American classroom would look like, so we set that up and we do things like... 1 year they studied the rainforest, 1 year they studied space, and they have a theme, and then ages 5 through 12 and 13, they study that as a group with their peers, and they do all sorts of science experiments and math and reading and just fun things. And then our senior high program deals with transitions and making sure that their spiritual walk, they understand what that is. You know, so often churches say, well, if you're a missionary family, I'm sure you don't have a lot of problems. And I'm sure that, you know, your kids are all saved and everybody's going to heaven. And that's just not the case. First of all, missionary families, moms and dads, they fight. Byron and I have our disagreements. And the kids, they argue and they fight amongst themselves. But also, the teenagers, as they are grappling with the fact that my parents are missionaries and I've had to sacrifice a lot for them to be missionaries, I don't know that I want to follow in their footsteps. And so what we do is, while we might not be on the front lines of presenting the gospel to a different culture, we are on the front lines presenting the gospel to our teens, because many of them say, I don't know that I want to sacrifice like my parents did. And so what we try to do is we try to walk alongside them as they begin to transition and their families are going to launch them into adulthood and possibly away from their families who are still living overseas. Before I ask Byron to come up, because he's going to talk about that transition program and then go right into his sermon, I wanted to share just a little bit from Ephesians. I've been studying that lately, and this has just been so encouraging to me. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And that's what we pray for our teens as they make this transition. And that's what we ask that you hold us accountable for, that we have that strength and that we are always looking to the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance as we serve our families. Byron?
So, can you hear me okay? Yeah. My wife says I mumble sometimes. So just raise your hand or something. Speak up. Yeah. Hi. Could we pray before we start? Father God, we want to be obedient children of yours. Thank you that you've adopted us as your own. Thank you that you've forgiven us of our sins, that you provided an eternal home for us, and you provided your Holy Spirit to live within us as we go through this life. Just bless what happens here this morning, I pray, and use me to talk about your word this morning and to speak into the lives of these, your dear folks here in Tanner. Amen. So one of the things I do, a big portion of what I do is I work with teenagers. 16 is probably the youngest, although I have done a few a little bit younger than that, but it's a program called Career Direct, and teens take and it isn't just teens. I recently worked with a lady that's 57 years old. She's a widow. Her husband recently died. She's a TCK. She grew up a missionary kid in Malaysia. Was abused in the marriage. Her husband died, and now she's trying to seek what God wants for her. So she went through Career Direct. So I had that opportunity. I had a four-hour conversation with her. But God's been using me. I laugh at it because I really, I've worked with cows most of my life, and now I'm working with teens and older. But I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying it, as hard to believe as that is for me to believe. But I am enjoying it, because I didn't used to really like teens, but God has seen fit to put me in that spot. So I recently worked with a young man by the name of Ezra, and he's from the UK. His parents are missionaries, and Ezra and I had over a three-hour chat about where he was headed. And he took the assessment. It's a 552-question assessment that you take. I recently did one, actually, with a 20-something-year-old young man in Boone, Iowa, who was really trying to seek what God had for him. It helps people to see how they were designed. We spend about half the time looking at the person's design, how God made them, and then also looking at what he made them for, trying to find careers that fit with their divine design. This morning I've entitled what I'm going to talk to you about, Where Are You Headed? And that's what I work with, is trying to find out where these folks are headed, what God has for them. If you can bring up that pie chart. Oh, yeah, there it is. So towards the end of the assessment, they get a 36-page report. And at the end, you'll see that they have what's called your values, your life values. And this is what Ezra from the UK values in his life. What's the most important to the least important things in his life? Friends were first, then aesthetics. Well, aesthetics is like, I asked him what he thought that meant. He likes beauty. He likes art. He likes to create things. So that's what aesthetics is. Achievement, he wants to climb the ladder. Family's pretty important to him. He wants to make money. He wants to be in service to others. Now, the least important things in his life were integrity. It's not that important to him that he be known as a man of integrity. Leisure time, he likes to work, so leisure time wasn't that important. But the least important, that thinnest slice of pie on that pie chart, is his faith in God. He really didn't have a relationship with God. Well, I know he's been around God all his life, but he really didn't want to have God in his life. And so I got an opportunity, and I have this opportunity more than you think, to talk to this young man. He was 18 years old, about his relationship with God. What happened? What happened that God isn't a part of your life? And part of it is kind of what Pamela had to say, is that they have seen, and I've heard this answer more than once, I've seen what it costs to follow Jesus, and I don't want to pay that cost. You know what I really like about that is the honesty. I like that. I told him that. Ezra, I'm really proud of you. I'm glad that you're not playing games with me. You're talking to me straight up about what's going on in your life. And so I have this opportunity. I've had this discussion with many, many people at this point in my short career as a career direct counselor and consultant. This morning, I did get back some feedback that his mom sent in to Career Direct, and she said this: Byron was personable, professional, and genuinely concerned for my son. She sat in on the whole 3 hours of interview and consultation. She said, he's not just from a career perspective, but also from an eternal one. Thank you. So I don't show you this to pat myself on the back, but I do. It does lead in well to my sermon. So I want you to know that this morning I'm going to talk to you about some real hard things. But my concern is for your eternal life. Where are you headed eternally? Not just in the next day or two, or maybe the next few years of your life, but where are you headed eternally? And to get there, we're going to look at some scripture this morning. If you've got a Bible, that'd be great. If you want to turn, I'll have it up on the screen too. But Luke 16, Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And we'll just read that together. I'll read it. You can listen, follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I don't know what version you use. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me. But the English Standard Version says this: There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. I think some of the versions say Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, Hey, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Who's the speaker here? You know who's the person talking, telling this story? Jesus. What do you call this kind of a story? Parable. And how would you describe a parable other than that it's a story? What's that? Hey, a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. It's got meaning. He didn't just say, well, you know, let me tell you about the time I was in the Army and I shot a machine gun or something like that. It had a purpose. And we're going to look this morning at what those purposes were. What's the meaning of this story? Why did Jesus tell this story? Who was his audience, by the way? You know? Verse 1, it says he was speaking to whom? His disciples. Then it's about verse 16. Some other folks showed up that were kind of hanging around the edges and listening in. Remember who those guys were? You read that? Pharisees. Some religious dudes were there listening in, and I think Jesus might have directed this story towards them and his disciples as well. So I would like to look at that a little bit further. And I think the first meaning we can get out of this story is this. Death comes for all of us. The rich, the poor, the healthy, the sick. We all face death. How should this affect the way we live? How does this affect what we value in life? Do you think Ezra's pie chart would look different if he'd thought about the fact that he was going to die? That he had that in mind, that there was a time coming? Live each day as if it were your last. Yeah. So knowing that we're going to die, do we think about it? Do we think about death at much? I mean, is that kind of morbid to think about death? It's real, isn't it? There's two things that are pretty real: death and taxes, they say. But it's real. Death is a real part of our lives. And how thinking about it may change the way we live. What do you think Satan wants us to think about, that one day we will die? What did he say to Eve? You won't surely die. No, he doesn't want you to think about the fact that you're going to die. Because it will change. It will change the way you look at each day. Death is certain. That's one of the first lessons we get from this, is that death is certain. Not just for the guy who was laid up and had sores and the dogs were licking his sores and he was a beggar, but also for the rich guy, the guy that was sitting there eating grapes and with the guys fanning him and all this stuff. He died too. So that's, I think, lesson number one. How could this, if we stop to think about death, how could this affect the way we live? There's some scripture, Matthew 16, 24 to 26. That I'd like to read. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Before going into missions work, about 5 years ago, I think shortly after that, we came here and talked to you guys. But before going into mission work, I had to really consider what I wanted to do. I'm 73. I'll be 73. What do I want to do with the ending years? I don't think retirement is really scriptural. I don't think you can find much scriptural basis for retirement, retiring. So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And my wife was suggesting we go work for this organization called Share, become a missionary. I wasn't real crazy about that idea. In fact, I wasn't crazy about that idea. I had a business. I worked with cows. I was a consultant. I worked in the Midwest. I worked with a lot of large dairy farms. Worked with a few large beef producers. And I didn't like the idea. Well, the first question I asked her is, they wanted her to be the president of this organization. I said, what does it pay? She said, nothing. You got to raise your own support. I got to go around and ask people to support me. That's humbling. By the way, thank you for the way you guys support us. But that's humbling, especially when you've owned your own business. And I did at that time. And I'd never made so much money in all my life as I was making. And she was asking me to quit and do this. And that was a hard decision. So if you think about what I asked you to think about, and that is the fact that you will die. It's a fact. You will die. That might change how you live out the rest of your life. Jesus suggests this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I think I'm just beginning to experience that. I lost my old life, sold my business, became a missionary. But I'm beginning to find life. I'm beginning to find life in what I'm doing, working with folks about their future. The second thing I think we can learn is we said, what was that again? I'm sorry, Mr. Schrauben. That was earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So the heavenly meanings that we're trying to get out of this, one is death's a pretty certain thing, and how we're gonna deal with death. Second thing is Jesus gives us a glimpse of what life and death is like for both the believers. Excuse me, I keep choking on myself. He gives us a glimpse of what life after death is like for both the believer and the unbeliever in this story. You have a believer and you have an unbeliever. And he gives us a picture, a glimpse of what it's like for that. He's, again, a heavenly meaning here, a teaching that he's giving us. So what did we find out? For the unbeliever, or excuse me, let's go to the believer first. Let's start with the good news. For the believer, who was his name? Remember what his name was? Lazarus. Good, good. You're with me. Hey, way to go. I don't have to get out the cattle prod. That's good. For Lazarus, the believer, it says at death, what happened to him? Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I'm somewhat scared of. I'm not scared of what's going to happen after death. I'm scared about the whole dying process. I've had a heart attack. I know what that feels. It feels like an elephant sat on your chest. I have diabetes. I've gone through some real low, almost coma type things with my diabetes. But dying is a little bit scary. But this whole deal, this poor guy who was a beggar, who had sores all over his body, didn't have a penny to his name, and dogs would come and lick his sores. And when he died, he got picked up by a limousine. Driven by angels, and they picked him up and brought him to paradise. They brought him to be with Abraham, Father Abraham. And he was carried by the angels to be with Father Abraham. Another thing we see is that he was no longer sick. He didn't have sores anymore. And he was being comforted. It says he was being consoled. He was being comforted and well cared for. As believers, we look forward to our life after death being with Jesus. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me where? In paradise." We look forward to paradise. We look forward to being with Jesus, just like this guy got to be with Father Abraham. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, "Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." I was recently reading and looking into some teaching on what happens to us after death. I don't know, I'm getting to an age. If I live as long as my dad, I've got 5 years left. So I think about that. None of us know. Shoot, I was on the road, I drove 60,000 miles a year. And almost died a few times, but maybe I've seen a picture of a car I was in that got hit by a snowplow. I have been close to death. I had a collapsed lung and was saved by an EMT guy who drove a thing about that deep into my lung so I could breathe and cut me out of a car. So I have been close to death. But I was reading, and I am not looking forward to some kind of existence where I sit on a cloud playing a stringed instrument. I'm not good with a stringed instrument. But I don't think that's where you'll be and where I'll be. I think we'll be in the presence of Jesus. That's what Scripture tells us. And that's such a consolation to me. We won't be homeless, houseless, waiting in limbo for the day of resurrection. To be present, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have that to look forward to. And being with in the midst of brothers and sisters, that'll be a beautiful thing too. Now, let's look at the other side of this, and that is, LAD stands for life after death. Life after death for the unbeliever. Now, who's doing the teaching here again? Jesus. You think we can bank on this? We can make book on this? We can believe this? I think so. What was life after death for the rich man like? Well, first of all, it was extremely hot. It was extremely hot. He said, "I am in anguish in this fire." And for those, it's kind of gotten, I heard somebody say it again this week. I went to a church where all they did was preach hell and fire and brimstone, hellfire and brimstone. Well, most churches I've been in don't preach it near enough, I don't think. It's real. It's real. So it was extremely hot. The life after death for the unbeliever, "I am in anguish in this fire." What was life like for the unbeliever after death? He was living in constant torment. I've heard some people talk about hell like it'll be one big spring break in Florida, you know, that it'll just be constant partying. I don't think so. I think it's torment. That's not what Jesus taught here. This guy was in constant torment. In Mark, we read that it's a place of unquenchable fire. Mark 9, it says it's a place where the worm does not die, maggots. It's a place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret. The rich man, and I think part of the torment is this. The rich man could see paradise where Lazarus was with Father Abraham. He could see it. He just couldn't get there. What was in between? A great chasm, it said. I mean, the Grand Canyon times how many? A great chasm was between, and you couldn't get from one to the other. And then the last part of his torment, as we read here, is he was worried for his loved ones. He's worried about his brothers. said, would somebody go talk to them? Would you send somebody to go talk to them? I'm worried about my family. That they would end up there in hell with him. Now, one thing we can see here, although this man never professed to be a believer, is that once he got to hell, his eyes were opened to quite a few things, because it says that he knew that his brothers needed to be warned about hell and to repent to be saved. Go to them that they might repent. There's another word you don't hear very much. Repent. Now, as I understand it, it has a military derivation, or it comes kind of from military. I don't know if anybody been in the military. I was in the Army for 6 years. But it's the idea of about face. You know what about face is? You're facing this way. You put this foot back here and you spin around. I'm old and feeble and I can't do that anymore, but used to do close order march and did a lot of marching. About face. It's doing an about face from the way you were living. So he said to them, would you send somebody for my brothers and tell them to repent? They need to repent or they're going to end up here with me. J.C. Ryle wrote this quote, after death, unbelieving men and women will know and understand 100 things they were too stubborn and blind to see when they were alive. And he could see what was ahead for his brothers. How do we get somebody to repent and have saving faith? That's a hard thing, isn't it? You stand on the street corner and yell, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Maybe that works for some people. How did the rich man think that his brothers would get to that place of repenting? What did he suggest? What is it? Send somebody back. Send somebody back from the dead. If they could see that a miracle, if they could see a miracle of somebody actually coming back from the dead to talk to them, they would repent. And what did Abraham and Jesus have to say to that? Uh-uh. That won't do it. That won't do it. Miracles don't produce godly repentance. Think of all the miracles Jesus did. Miracle after miracle after miracle. How many of those miracles led to repentance? Even being thankful. Remember the 10 lepers? How many returned to say thank you? One. Miracles don't lead to repentance. No. They won't be convinced. Abraham said, they won't be convinced even by somebody rising from the dead. They need to read and hear Moses and the prophets. The next slide says, I think the answer. What is the only thing that can change man's heart and get him to repent? The gospel. The gospel, the good news. The good news about Jesus. I think that in presenting the gospel, and I have given a message here before about what is the gospel. And I think the good news needs to be presented. And the way I talked to Ezra about this was, Ezra, I'm very worried for you. That's what I said to him. The young man with the pie chart with no room for God. I'm very worried about you. You're going to make a lot of decisions here in these next few years of your life, and you're going to do them all without God. I'm afraid of what's going to happen for you. I said, I have a son that's a lot like you, very talented, very strong-willed, says he doesn't need God in his life. And I'll tell you, Ezra, what I tell him, and that is, I've been down that road, and the bridge is out. I'm telling you, the bridge is out. And I just want to warn you that the bridge is out. And you will fall. You will fall. Where are you headed? You're headed for hell. And I tell you that not because I want to scare you. I tell you that because I care and love you very much. It's interesting how I didn't even really like teenagers. I probably still don't that much. But God gives me love for these people. I end up almost weeping for them. And the bridge is out. There is a real hell. It awaits those who reject Jesus and they reject the gospel. The rich man, in rejecting the gospel, rejected the one thing that could have changed him. He will spend all of eternity as an unrepentant man with an unchanged heart because he turned away and said no to the gospel. People are in hell not because God sent them there. How could a loving God send people to a place like hell? That's not the question. It's the wrong question. People are in hell because they rejected the gospel. They chose that path. The one thing that could have prevented them from going to hell. Very clearly, Ezra was choosing this path for himself. And I just wanted to tell him what was at the end of that road. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of this gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." There was a man that Jim and I met in the country of Romania. His name was Cornel Popa. Cornel was a military officer in the army of Ceausescu. Maybe that name doesn't mean anything to you, but he was a dictator, a communist dictator of Romania. And Cornel had held a position of officer in his army. And Cornel was miraculously converted and came to Christ. And the way he came to Christ was the way that Father Abraham said in this story. He read the Bible. He read the Word. He read the Word. That's what changed him. And when Jim and I were at English camp, and we were teaching Romanians English and sharing the gospel with them, and Cornel was working at that camp, and I remember him, it was time for us to go into English camp, and during that camp, we would read a portion of scripture and then discuss it in English so they had a chance to use their English. And Cornell asked me, "What are you going to do today in Bible reading time, Byron?" "Well, we're going to read a portion of scripture and then discuss it." "What are you going to do today in Bible reading time, Byron?" "Well, we're going to read a short portion of scripture and then we're going to discuss it." "Again, what are you going to do today in Bible reading time, Byron?" And then he said, "Read the Bible. Read it. Read it out loud. Spend all this time discussing, but read the Word." Scriptures, Romans 1 tells us that it's powerful, that the gospel is powerful, that the scriptures are powerful if we'll just read them. And Father Abraham said this is the only way that people will repent, is if they read and hear. He said, hear the word of God. Hear the words of the prophets. One of the prophets was Isaiah. And he wrote this: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I think if this rich man would have read the prophet Isaiah, he could have heard the gospel. This is the gospel. Every one of us, like sheep, have sinned and turned away. He was pierced, but Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was the one who took on himself. I heard somebody talk about atonement today, that he took upon himself the punishment that we were due. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our sins, for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That should bring and can bring about an about face. Repentance, true repentance. The question might be, what am I to confess and be repentant of? I don't really sin that much. And I really think that's the position many of us hold. We don't see our own hearts very well. Here's what Jesus said. It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within you, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within you. They are what defile you. I've said this before, but when I used to work with cows every day, I would work with cows and come home and I'd say, boy, I don't smell too bad today. But then I'd get out of the pickup and I'd get about halfway to the house and my wife would be there and she would say, you need to take a shower. Because I smelled like cows. We don't smell it on ourselves. We don't smell sin on ourselves very well. But Jesus said, this is what I see in people's hearts. All these things. Paul Tripp has written something called The Necessity of Repentance. And he said, you can't repent of what you haven't confessed. You can't confess what you haven't grieved. You can't grieve what you haven't seen. Repentance starts with seeing the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to help you see your sin. I've just been through a time in my life of it was very difficult. God brought me through of grieving over my sin in my life. 73 years old and I still struggle with sin. I'm saved, but there's still a flesh part of me that's pretty evil, actually, and more evil than I was willing to admit. And part of that grieving, part of that confession and grieving was the seeing part. I'm telling you that if you're willing to go through that, if you're willing to open your life up and say, Holy Spirit, show me how sinful my own heart is. He'll play little clips for you. It's like TikTok almost. He'll play little clips for you of you being a... He'll show you. He'll show you how proud you are. He'll show you how lustful you are. He'll show you what's in your heart, how you idolize material things, how you... I have my own things that I really like, and they're things. They're not God. They're things. I can idolize things. He'll show you if you're willing to go through that process. But it starts with seeing, grieving over that, saying, I don't want to be like that. I do not want to be like that anymore. And then confessing it and calling it what it is. Yeah, I wasn't lusting, I was just window shopping. Well, come on. You know what you were doing in your mind. You were doing a lot more than window shopping. You were lusting. It's calling it what it is and repenting of it, saying, I don't want to be like that anymore. Please, God, help me to turn from that. Please help me to turn from that sin. Second Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. There is grief. And then it says, then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. I think one of the things that concerns me is as a leader in the church I was in, I had a chance to hear people give their testimony before they, well, I accepted Jesus into my heart when I was 6 years old. Okay. But tell me now, did you ever come? I tried to be nice about it when I asked them, I said, did you ever come to a place in your life where you said, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus as my Savior. I needed him to die. I was sinful. I needed him to die for me. I just asked him into my heart. I don't think that's true faith. I don't think that's saving. I don't think that will save you. Why did Jesus die then? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to go through all that? Father, if it's possible, pass this cup from me. I'd just soon not have to go through all that. He had to because of you and me and our sin. This is a diagram of, it shows, I think, true repentance and true faith. It's the Christian with his sin. It looks like he's got a backpack full of sin. My backpack would be bigger than that. And you turn to Jesus. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's asking us to turn with our sin to him. Mark 1:15, Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. True repentance, another slide there. True repentance includes a turning away from sin and a turning towards Jesus. John Murray spoke of it as a penitent faith or a believing repentance. Saving faith is our willing response to the gospel call in which we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation. So, this morning, I asked the question, where are you headed? There's two destinations, and there's only two. There's heaven and there's hell. That's the truth of it. People can try to couch it in other language, but that's not the truth. There's two destinations. There's heaven or hell. Where are you headed? And because, as this mom said about me, because I am eternally concerned about you and where you're headed, I'd like to offer you the opportunity, if you've never done that before, to repent. I'd like to offer you the opportunity to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus as your Savior this morning. I'd ask you to do this, to step up and be honest with yourself and God. 1 John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And really, that's the hardest part, I think, is admitting that we have sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. And if you're willing to make that step, make that step of repentance, then of admitting you're a sinner, you can trust Jesus as your Savior. Romans 10, 9 to 10 promises, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. You've chosen a road. Those will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Let's close our eyes this morning and just bow our heads. I'd like to give you that opportunity to repent. If you've never done that before, you never turned from your sin, you never admitted your sin, and to turn to Christ as your Savior. Just sitting right there where you're at, you can pray, and it doesn't have to be this prayer, but it probably should include some of this. Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I sin in many ways. And I agree with you about my sin. I want to turn from my sin. I want to be saved by you, Jesus. I trust you now as my Savior for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Amen.